Hello, and welcome to this podcast. In case you've just found it, I'm Cindy Pierce. And several years ago, I started a Bible study about the women in the Bible. Each week, I would read the story of a woman straight from the Bible with some thoughts about the story. Then we would talk about some of her characteristics and how they could be applied to our lives, or lessons to be learned from the story. I loved doing that study, and I was so excited about it that other women from work wanted to participate, and I ended up doing two or three groups at several times a week. At the encouragement of some of those ladies, I started recording them, and this podcast was born. For this episode, I will read the story from the Bible with some background. I used the New American Standard because that's what I grew up reading. One of the things I love about this study is that God's Word says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I believe that as you listen or study along, that God will speak to your heart. I hope you enjoy this as much as I have. This is the third episode in the New Testament. There are 16 women from the Old Testament on previous episodes. They are all available on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Today, let's read about Mary and Martha. So we are in the New Testament, and Mary and Martha story is in two different Gospels. I was kind of surprised when I started studying for this because I thought there would be a lot of different chapters and verses about them, and there's actually only three main places that their story is written, so we are going to look at all three. We are going to start in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. And we are going to start in verse 38 of chapter 10. So this is the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus has just finished the story of the Good Samaritan. And verse 38 says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." So this is interesting right off because there were not a lot of women who owned homes. We're not sure how she got the home, but it definitely says that she welcomed him into her home. And then it says in 39 that she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. So I wrote in my margin there that she was listening to the word, because John 1 says that in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So she was listening to the word, speak the word. Just an interesting phrase. And it actually says, listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. And remember that part about sitting at his feet, because we're going to notice that several more times in her story. The next verse says that Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." And I think that's so funny because I don't think she even takes a breath there. Like, she already assumes that the Lord cares and is going to tell Mary to come help her. I love that she started it with the Lord, and we'll see that she does that each time. She knows him as Lord. But then she's also very comfortable with him because she said, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." So she just ran it all together, assumed that he was going to answer the way she thought he was, and kept right on going. In verse 41, it says, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" So first of all, the fact that he said her name twice is very interesting. I think that she is just so worried and bothered about everything that he had to use the first Martha to get her attention, and then the second Martha to just like calm her down and say, "Listen, look, listen to me." There are several times in the Bible that a person's name was repeated twice when being called. Abraham was one of them. God called him when he told him not to sacrifice his son. He said, "Abraham, Abraham," to get his attention. Moses, when God called Moses from the burning bush, he said, "Moses, Moses," to get his attention. And Saul, or Paul, who was on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord called his name, "Saul, Saul." So she's in good company to have her name called twice, but I think it was a get your attention and get you to listen to me, the way he called her name. And in the verse 40, when it said that Martha was distracted, that word is also the word cumbered. We don't use that much anymore, but we use the word encumbered, which means to be tangled up. But the word cumbered meant to drag around, to drag all around, distracted with so many cares, to be burdened down. And it said that she was distracted with all her preparations. And that just makes me think of the verse that Jesus said, cast your cares upon me, for my burden is light. She was just laden down, dragged down with all the preparations that she was doing, and felt like she was doing them alone. So the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. And then he says, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So he gets her attention. We had talked, sometimes when you read through this, it's interesting because you think about just women in general, and that we like to fix things and solve things. And often we are the ones who are in this servant place where she is. She has the gift of hospitality. She's opened her home. She's fixing the meal. She's serving the people. So she has this gift, and she's doing this. And a lot of times when this happens, we as women in general want to, you know, fix it all. We want it all to be right. Think about preparing a good meal for all of your family and extended family, and having the table right, and having the plates right, and having the food come out hot, and getting it all to come out at the same time. And you can almost feel that worried and bothered and distracted feel when you think about that. And I think as women too, we think about, okay, God's saying to not be distracted about it, not be so concerned and heavy about it. But honestly, we're also thinking, if I don't do this, who will? Like, who's going to do it then? So I think she was probably thinking, well, if I sit at your feet like Mary, then who's going to do the rest of this? And I think, first of all, if that really happened and she had really done it, Jesus certainly could have taken care of the meal. He had just fed more people than were in this home with fish and loaves. So if she had been desirous to sit at his feet and do that, then he certainly could have taken care of the meal. But sometimes we just take on too many things, and we have to be careful when we're taking on things, even if it's a gifting or something we feel like we're supposed to do, that we have to be careful that our priorities are his priorities, and that not, we're not just distracted with worry and heaviness and that, and that we take time like Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus. So those few verses are the first time we meet them, and that is all we see at that point. And the next time we see them is in John 11. So we're going to move over to John 11, verse 1. And it says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So these are the same sisters again that we're seeing in John 11. And in verse 2 it says, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And this is so interesting because this is foreshadowing a story that's actually going to happen in the next chapter. In John 12, 1, it's going to talk about this exact story where Mary anoints the Lord with ointment and wipes her feet with her hair. But I love this because John isn't writing this like a diary as it happens each day. He's going back and writing the story. So a lot of times if I'm writing in my journal and I'm catching up, you know things now that have happened after the time that you were writing it. So you have knowledge of things that are to come, and that's what happens in verse 2. He is defining this Mary, because a lot of women in that time were named Mary, so he's defining which one he's talking about, and he's using a situation that hasn't happened yet, but that is going to happen, to tell us who that is. So I just think that's an interesting piece in the Bible. So in verse 3, it says, the sisters therefore sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, they almost always called him Lord first, behold, he whom you love is sick. And that word love in verse 3 is the word, the Greek word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, which means a brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. So that's like a friendly, brotherly, comfortable love. And they say, he's sick. In verse 4, it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So notice that Jesus is not moved by their physical relationship, but he's waiting on God for when he can go. And in verse 5, we have a beautiful verse that says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that word, loved, is agape. It's the complete sacrificial God kind of love. And it's not questioned. Verse 5 is literally just saying he loved this family. He loved these brothers and sisters so much. So you would assume that the next verse would be that he went straight away to go and help them. But the next verse, verse 6, actually says, when therefore he heard that he was sick, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. So he didn't just leave and pack up and go right to him. He waited. And in verse 7, it says, then after this, after the 2 days, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answers with a very funny answer. It looks kind of like a riddle. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And I kind of looked this up because it's kind of sounds like a riddle. But basically he was saying, no harm can be done to me until it's time. And if I'm doing God's will, I'm in the light, I'm not in the dark, and God's will's going to be done. So he's basically saying, I can go ahead and do this at this time. In verse 11, it says, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. And he was, notice he was careful with his words. In verse 12, the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Or another translation says he will wake up. Verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus says to them, Lazarus is dead. And so he knows this. He knows how many days have passed. He knows Lazarus is dead. And he says in 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And that verse is interesting to me as I start to look at this whole story of Lazarus, sort of as a foreshadowing of what's going to happen with Jesus, that he is trying at this stage to get the disciples to believe that he is a miracle-working God, that God has a plan, and that he is greater than death, that he is the resurrection. But Thomas's answer in verse 16 is so funny, because Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I just think that's funny because different verses show the personalities of his disciples. And Thomas was loyal. He was like, well, I'm going too. But he just must have been a glass. You know, he was later the one who doubted that they had seen Jesus. So he's kind of glass half empty kind of guy. And he's like, if he's going to die, let's die with him. And so in verse 17, it says, when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So when they told him he was sick, he waited 2 more days, and now they've traveled to him. And so 4 days have passed. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So obviously, they were well known in the Jewish community. People had come and heard about him and were coming to weep and wail with them. And so they were coming out to Mary and Martha's house. In verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming. They don't have cell phones or iPads or messenger. So someone, a runner, must have run on ahead and said, hey, Jesus is on his way. She hears that he's coming, so she leaves the house to go meet him. And in verse 21, she comes to him first. And Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So first of all, she calls him Lord again. She always refers to him as that. And second of all, look at this faith. Because she says, if you had been here, you would have healed him from the sickness he had. He would not have died. And then in verse 22, it goes even a little farther and says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she has faith to believe that Jesus talks to God, that he can have any answer that he wants. And she believes that if he asks God for anything, that God will give it to him. So in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Which they've been through several days of putting him in the tomb, going through the funeral, all the things. And now, out of the blue, Jesus has said, your brother shall rise again. I don't know if how she heard it. I don't know what she was thinking. But in verse 24, she didn't get it completely because she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And I wrote in my margin here, don't put God in a box. So she had enough faith and she knew enough from sitting with Jesus and walking with Jesus and hearing Jesus teaching that there was going to be a resurrection and a last day. And she believed that because Lazarus and Mary and Martha knew Jesus as Lord, that they would be raised up with him on the last day. So she doesn't go with rise again right now. She goes with, yep, we're going to rise with you in the resurrection. And Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he tells her, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, not only, yes, I believe this, but look at verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So she says basically what Peter said when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? She believes that he is God's son and that she came into the world in human form. So she leaves then. And when she'd said this in verse 28, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And I love this picture too, because apparently she went back to the house. There were people in all the rooms and weeping and mourning and doing whatever, trying to be consoling. And so it says she secretly told Mary that he was there. And when Mary heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had first met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, watch this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She literally said the exact same sentence that Martha had said. Now, maybe they had talked before and both said the same thing. But it's just funny that they both had faith to believe that had Jesus been there, their brother would not have died. So when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And I love this verse because it just shows Jesus with emotion and that he loved them, that he had emotion about what had happened and the way it had happened and what they had been put through and the fact that they were full of sorrow. And in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about us having Jesus as a high priest. And it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so that verse just reminds us that he can sympathize with us. He's felt the things that we've gone through. He knows our emotions. He knows when we're grieving and when we're sad. And in this next verse, when he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come see." Verse 35 says, "Jesus wept," which is the shortest verse in the Bible. So if you want to start remembering scripture, that's a nice short one for you to remember. It's John 11:35, "Jesus wept." But that's a powerful scripture because it talks about the fact that Jesus felt their grief. He could have been weeping because they were. And you know, when you come to a funeral or watch somebody else's grief, a lot of times we'll cry. When you see people leaving people at the airport, I'll cry. Like, we feel that emotion. And so he felt the emotion. But he could have also been crying because Lazarus has now died once. He knows he's going to raise him. And then at some point, Lazarus is going to have to die again. So there could be a lot of reasons he's weeping here. I also have written in my notes just over their lack of believing and faith, and also the foreshadowing of what was going to come with his death. So when he was weeping, verse 36 says, the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." And he did. We had read in a previous verse that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he loved her. He loved them very much. And, you know, that was part of the emotion as well. Verse 37 says, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? So because of the miracles they've seen him do, they all have faith to believe that he could have made him whole before he died. In verse 38, it says, Jesus came therefore again, being deeply moved within. So third time we see him being deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone, which is also a foreshadowing because we know that when this happens with Jesus and he's put in the tomb, that the stone's going to be rolled away from that tomb as well. So Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So this is just a very practical verse because I think the King James even says, Lord, he stinketh. Like, this is just super practical because she's like, oh my gosh, it's been 4 days. We used, you know, the perfumes and the anointing things that we anoint bodies with, but that it is not going to be pleasant. And Jesus turns to her and says, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. I read at some point that she, Mary, had to be the one to say it. Like, she was the closest relative, and it couldn't be removed unless she said to remove the stone. So she, when he asks her again if she believed, they removed the stone in verse 41, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. So this prayer, Jesus prays all the time. He talks to his Father continually. He knows his Father's will. He prays to him in private. He prays to him in front of people. Like, he prays all the time. But this prayer is particularly interesting because he literally says in front of the people that he's praying it so that they believe that God sent him. So in verse 43, it says, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. So picture this, because they're standing here, the stone's been rolled away, he calls him to come forth, and he comes out with bindings on his hands and feet. I don't even know how he got to the right place in the tomb. You couldn't see. He had a cloth on his face. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And then it says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which he had done. So verse 45, the ones that believed in him, his prayer was answered because he prayed that from them being here and hearing his prayer that they would believe. And many of them did. So That's that part. Now we're going to jump over 47 through 57, talk about them plotting to kill Jesus. We're going to jump over to chapter 12, verse 1, and this is the last part about Mary and Martha. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, which was there where they lived, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So I'm not sure how many days have passed since he was there last. You can look at some timelines of the Passover, but several days have passed. He's come back, and he, in verse 2, it says, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. So, okay, Martha is serving again, because I believe that was her gifting. She had the gift of hospitality. She knew that was her place and her job. But this time, we do not hear any complaining. It says, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now, verse 3, we're going to talk a little bit about Mary. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That was a huge amount of money. That was like, I think that was enough, 11 months worth of wages. So it was almost a year's salary. And Judas is not happy about this. And he says, why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Verse 6 gives us a little insight into Judas and says, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he's not really being honest in his motives about the money. But Jesus therefore said, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And that keep it doesn't mean like scoop it up and keep it. It means like leave it where it is for preparation for my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The great multitude thereof of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 10 is interesting, and I really had not noticed this before, but it says, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead and that Jesus called him forth caused a lot of them to believe in Jesus. So that is actually the last verse that we see about these ladies. And I just want to bring out a couple of things about them. So first, Martha. The fact that every time she spoke to Jesus, she called him Lord. And yet at the same time, she referred to him as Lord. She believed in him as Lord, but she was very comfortable with him. Comfortable enough to say, tell my sister to help me. And comfortable enough to say, Lord, if we roll that stall away, it's going to stink. But in verse 27 of the chapter 11, she had said that she believed he was the Lord. She had miraculous faith that Jesus could do anything, and therefore she had them roll away the stone. Now, on Mary's side, her love for God was just sweet, grateful. We see her sitting at his feet, just listening. Then we see her coming back and falling at his feet when he comes back to see them after Lazarus has died. And then in this chapter, we see her anointing his feet with this perfume. I had read about the perfume, not only that it cost so much, but that it was quite possibly the thing that women were given as a dowry. Maybe her parents had given it to her, but it was typically saved for a wedding. It was saved for your wedding day, your wedding night. And so she, I don't know if she sensed his death or knew it was coming, or she'd been really carefully listening to his word and how often he talked about it, but she had an idea of what was coming. And anointing of his feet and pouring out of the perfume were because she was so grateful for how much he loved her and what he had done, and he had brought her brother back to life, and also as a foreshadowing again of his death and his anointing and she just loved him quietly. We don't hear a lot of words from her, but just always wanted to be near him, always wanted to be sitting at his feet, always wanted to be listening. I love that these two ladies had a different relationship. One of them, they just felt different, and all of us have a different relationship with the Lord. I think that we all, you know, have to come to him as Lord. He says that he is the shepherd and that his sheep hear his voice, and we have to hear his voice. But I think that because he created us with different personalities, that our relationship with him can be different. And I love that these two sisters both loved him so much, and he loved them, but also that their relationships were a little bit different because of their personalities. I also just want to mention that in chapter 12, verse 2, where it said Martha was serving. So these are two different stories where she's serving, and they're so different. Because the first time, she was burdened by the serving. She was complaining to him. She wanted someone else to help her. She was upset that Mary could sit and listen while she had to take on the burden of the work. We don't hear any of that this time. And he did not have to say in writing this in verse 2 that Martha was serving. That didn't have to be said again. But it was, because it's a comparison between the two times. The time she was serving and her attitude was bad, and all she wanted from Jesus was for him to make Mary help her. And this time, where I believe she had learned to take on that service and that gift with a different mindset, to be able to do it as unto the Lord, literally as unto the Lord. And so I just love that part of the story, that we sometimes when we... she was confronted by the Lord, and he told her what was wrong, and I think she was obedient, and I think she looked at her attitude about that, and I think she thought, you know, if I'm going to serve and I'm going to keep serving the Lord, then my attitude has to change. And I think it became one out of serving out of love. So I think that's a good lesson for us as well, just in obedience and letting him help her to cast her cares on him and to do it from a completely different place in chapter 12 than she did the first time we found her. So that is the story of Mary and Martha. I hope you enjoyed it, and stay tuned for the next one, which will be Mary Magdalene. Thank you for joining.